Welcome to Straight Talk. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about something that we started last week, votaries and congregants, the difference between the government of God and the government of men. This has been a common theme throughout the Bible from the beginning. Even the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel is really about government, believe it or not. That may be a little bit of a stretch for most of you to see, but we'll have to get into that another time. It is very clear that Cain went off and started the first city-state. He went off and built him a city, and then they built a tower and a city in Nimrod and Lamech, and all these characters were building cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, cities. But there's this other group that don't seem to be connected with cities. We see this same theme in more detail occurring during the days of Saul. There was no king in Israel for 400 years. Somehow or other, they governed themselves without a king or central government. They had these judges, but how did these judges become judges? And what does it mean to be a judge? There's at least two words that are translated judges in the Old Testament. One of them is Elohim. And that judge is the same judge, same word, that we translate into God. It's also translated judges. And that's because the word Elohim means ruling judge. And the big question throughout the Bible is, who's your ruling judge? Who's your God? Who is the one who decides fact and law for you? Who rules over you and makes laws for you? And that concept and that understanding that it's either God in heaven or the gods of the world is the difference between worshiping God of the heaven and the gods of the world. Because the gods of the world, how do they get the power to become your ruling judge, the lawmaker in your life, the ruler over your day-to-day activity? How do they get that power? They're not given that power by God. Men are not given power to rule over you by God. You give them that power. Now, you may give it overtly or directly or by contract or by constructive contract or by omission, but you give them that power. And if you're not diligent in giving that power to God, he will not hear you in the day that you cry out and need him. That's very clear in the message concerning Saul, that because Saul became this powerful individual, and he became powerful because the imperium, the right to be ruled by your own God-given conscience, was turned over to Saul when they elected him. They were told what would happen if they elected a man like Saul. He would take the first fruits of your labor. Is anybody taking the first fruits of your labor now? It's because you elected them. You elected them that they could rule over you. You say, well, wait a minute, I didn't elect them. If you anteed up in the pot, you can't take your ante up out if you lose. If you bet on the table, you lose, you lose. This is, I just was going over some emails, or what do they call them, posts on the YouTube videos, and someone was saying that the sovereign state, the federal government, couldn't own any property except by the authority of the sovereign states. Well, they had the authority to own property by the sovereign states. It was called the Constitution. It was ratified by the states. It wasn't legally ratified, but it was ratified and acquiesced to. So therefore, it became law, and the federal government owned property. And the fellow goes on to insinuate that Abraham Lincoln threatened the states. Does anybody actually read what Abraham Lincoln said in his inaugural address? They read someone's opinion about it, and they assume that it's true. actually go and read the inaugural address. And he says some very interesting things in that inaugural address. And we can't go through all of that right now, but in one place he quotes his own platform. "We denounce the lawless invasion by armed forces of the soil of any state or territory, no matter what pretext, as among the gravest of crimes." That doesn't sound like somebody who's threatening to invade. I read on another site, looking up that particular inaugural address, is referring to that he mounted an army to invade the South for the purposes of freeing the slaves. What are they reading? Well, he gave a quote as to, not a quote, but a name of a book that we were to go read. But the reality is that's not what happened. I don't know what that guy says in his book, but the actual reporting of the day in the newsprint, in the actual reports of the army that did invade, which was entirely paid for out of the funds contributed to the local militia to go down there and collect money for New York and other merchants who the South had issued an order that they would not pay until they got their own script, and until they got their own Southern money, and they would pay in that instead of gold and silver. And the merchants wanted to be paid, and they wanted to be paid in cash. You don't realize it, but notes are not cash. And that those days, in the 1800s, cash was not a note. And a note was not cash. They were not getting paid. And they wanted to go get paid, so they went down there. There was only one federal officer in that entire military force. And guess who got killed? Right off the bat, in a hotel, walking with some men upstairs to go take down the Confederate flag that was waving over that hotel. An emotional desire to remove that flag. He wasn't even removing. He was just walking up the stairs, and a man jumped out and shot him and then fled. That's the beginning of the Civil War. If you want to go by shots fired anyway. But the fact is we're getting off the subject to some degree. We're just taking a little bit of a rabbit trail to realize that you have to actually study history. You have to actually study the Bible. In a local Bible study, someone said he's not going to come to the Bible study anymore because he says he can learn more just by reading in his own house. Well, that's because nobody challenges him on what he reads. I said, look, you can win every discussion if you're the only one there. If you really want to know the truth, you have to confront others with what you believe to be true and let them speak their mind and have their say, to say, I don't agree. I read that and I get a different thing out of it than you do. This is iron sharpening iron. This is people working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't be afraid of conflict. Don't be afraid to discuss, even emotionally and ardently. So we're going to discuss a number of things. And the topic here is why you don't matter. Now, there was a movie that came out with a particular actor who I can't remember his name, but he's quite a troublesome actor, I guess, the directors. But anyway, he's very dramatic in his presentation, and he's playing a Louisiana governor. And he says, if you don't vote, you don't matter. And this was his theme. If you don't vote, you don't matter. And he was out getting out the vote. And he was very good at it, and he got a lot of people to vote for him. And he promised them the moon. And There was a lot of graft and corruption in his own administration. And he originally, much like Saul, was trying to fight against much of the injustices and graft and corruption that had taken place in Louisiana politics. And in order to gain the control and power that he wanted to gain to make things right, to set things right, he indulged in a bit of that graft and corruption himself. Power corrupted him. And that's what happens when you create offices of power. And that's why Samuel gave his warning that if you create an office of power, if you give one man or one group of men power to make law, to rule over you, not simply lead, but rule, make choices for you, choices that once were yours, you will corrupt him. People are always trying to do that with me, trying to give me the power to decide what they ought to do. That's not my job. My job is to decide what I ought to do. And basically, I depend a great deal upon the Holy Spirit showing me what that is. Do you know how to listen to the Holy Spirit? I mean, people are always telling me, oh, the Holy Spirit told me this. This is what revealed to me. Well, Holy Spirit just means the separate spirit. Separate from what? It might be, you know, what we might want to call the unholy spirit. What spirit is guiding you? And of course we have the Bible to kind of guide us in these ways of God. And so I started out with, if you don't vote, then you don't matter. And the truth is, if you do vote, you don't matter. Because what you're voting for is someone who can exercise authority over you. Was Saul making all of his decisions based on the welfare of the people? At first, when he was a voluntary defender of justice, yes. But when you gave him the power to decide for you, then he started deciding for himself. He was tempted by that power and he fell to it. You cannot create offices of power. So when you congregate together, your minister should be the best servant amongst you. Christ said that. He who is to be highest amongst you should be the servant, as the younger, as the one who would serve. So now, the nature of your congregations, what draws you together as congregants, should be, how can I serve? How can I serve one another in a way that will strengthen them and make them more independent, not needy of my service, but less needy of my service? That's the motivation in the kingdom, because that's what Christ came to do. I came to serve, not to be served. So if you're going to come in the name of Christ, you have to come to serve, not to be served. Therefore, you are not creating an office of power. You are going to grant somebody the license to serve you, permission to serve you. You don't rule over that servant. You allow him to serve you. You allow him to wash your feet, to clean your path before you. He's not going to drive you. He's going to help you, and assist others. And that is the character of Christ, and that's the kind of ministry you're looking for. You're not looking for a minister to dictate to you the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Jesus dictated those doctrines to the apostles, and they wrote it down in the Gospels. That's why the doctrine at his holy church is his alone. There are no words in the doctrines of his holy church other than what Christ said. his words only. So how do you vote in the kingdom? You pick a minister, somebody you think is a good servant of God, someone who you think is a moral individual who is seeking to do the righteousness of God, and you grant something to him. You tithe to him some portion according to his service. Tithe, why tithe? Because there are 10 families in a congregation. That's the way it was in the beginning, way back. Even before Moses, that's the way it was in the beginning. So why 12 apostles? Well, because one of the apostles was the minister. And one of them was the minister of that minister. And that's the way it worked. And, there were 12 tribes, and one of them was the Levites, who was the ministers of the other tribes. But then there was also the leader of that particular tribe. So, you know, the actual numerical reasons they pick certain numbers, you can go many layers to that. But basically what you're dealing with is a small family. Every congregation is like a family, and the heads of each of those families is like a brother, but on a national basis. And then they connect to someone who is not the patronus of their society, but is simply also a brother. But he, even though he is like an elder brother, you pick him because he is like the younger brother, the one that comes to serve. And most of us don't understand that because of the fact we haven't had a patriarchal society, but usually the firstborn is the head of the family, head of the brothers. And the other brothers bow to his authority because he's the firstborn. Your brother's in charge, kind of thing. Now, the father could actually change that, sometimes has to, in order to keep that son from becoming too power hungry. but the reality is that's what we're looking for in God's government, is the best servants. And if you don't come with that approach, then you will not matter. If you come to rule over your brother in a democracy, then you won't matter, because your brothers will also come with the same spirit, and they will want to rule over you. And in a democracy, the other brothers always outnumber you. And that's who wins, the bigger number. Christ was crucified by a democratic vote of the people. Saul was given the power to rule over the people by the voice of the people, the democratic vote of the people. Democracies are the source of almost all the ills of the world. Karl Marx loved democracy because it led to socialism, and socialism leads to communism. He knew that system of socialism and communism would rise up in people who are selfish. And that's what we've got. We've got people who are selfish. So if you do vote, you won't matter. But if you vote in the kingdom, how do you vote in the kingdom? You pick a minister who comes to serve, and you do so because you come to serve, and therefore your desire is to find someone that will help you serve the other members of your congregation. It is turning the world upside down when you congregate in that way. Now, we talked last week about this idea of voting, and it comes from the word to vow. What is your vow? What is your prayer? Because there are two words in the Greek that can be translated vow. One has to do with promise, and the other one has to do with prayer. And really, those two words are very similar. Your prayer is what is on your heart. What is that? Is what you desire and what you promise is usually the same. So you need to take a look at voting in the kingdom, which is vowing, praying in the kingdom. I pray that this minister be a good servant unto you. And I was also looking at someone was trying to figure out how to get out of the system of the world, out of this government, not depend on it, have ID and all these kinds of things. That's all about them. We have to be equally about others. How can I help others be able to travel? How can I help others be out of the system? How can I do all these things? Now, some people have taken that step and stepped out. And they may kind of walk the plank already, which is not what we advise. But they may be doing that because they seek to be the ministers of Christ. And if so, then they are doing it not to save themselves, but to serve others. See, that's what happens is the ship is sinking. Many people realize that. Or they just simply don't like the captain. And they want to get off this ship. And they go and save themselves first by jumping overboard. You know, it's like you're out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and you see the ship's on fire. And so the guy jumps overboard to save himself. Where's he going? It's a long swim home. Better to stay on there and fight the fire. Or at least man the lifeboats or something. Save what you can. But jumping overboard is really not a good idea. It's a long swim to shore. So what you really should do is what Christ said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now that's what we need to know is what is his righteousness? What is his law? And someone requested that I do a show on the Ten Commandments. And I probably will. That may be scheduled for next week. But what we need to be doing is understanding what righteousness is. And forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare is not righteous. So you need to gather together with other people that want to serve one another. So be wary of the guy who says, how do I get out of the system? How do I get ID? How do I survive? Be wary of that. Now maybe he'll repent of that selfish approach. But look for those who are saying, how can I help others? How can I show others the kingdom of God, the ways of the kingdom of God? Start gathering together with them. And if you want to be free, you have to free your neighbor from the democracy that we are all bound up in. Stop forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Recently at local Bible studies, they were people, you know, I kind of tricked them into this, led them into this along because they were saying, well, you have to obey the government until it tells you to do something that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I said, that's right. I said, well, you mean like disobeying the Ten Commandments? If the government was suggesting that you should all disobey the Ten Commandments, then that would be contrary and you wouldn't want to obey them in that. Right, they said. I says, well, how about the ninth and tenth commandments? And they go like, they couldn't remember what they were. And I thought, you know, that, you know, the ninth and tenth commandments are kind of like the ninth and tenth amendment to the Constitution. Nobody ever remembers that. They remember the second amendment and maybe the first amendment, but, you know, maybe the fourth and fifth, but they never get around to the ninth and tenth. And it's the same way with the Ten Commandments. And I says, well, it was thou shalt not covet. And he goes, yeah, right. And I says, isn't socialism coveting thy neighbor's goods? And he goes, right, right. He never put that together. And I says, now, did socialism in this country begin with national health care? And I left a long little pause there. And you could see him thinking. Or does it begin with public schools? Oh, the eyes rolled then. Isn't public schools saying, I want to force my neighbor through democratic vote to pay for my child's education? I even want to have a pool at the school because the kids need a pool. And I want to have special counseling because kids need special counseling. And I want to have this, that, and the other thing, a health clinic, grass on your grandfather's grave to make the private cemetery a public cemetery. And we're going to tax our neighbor to, because it really needs to be prettied up. So let's, 51% of us force the other 49 to take care of what we should take care of ourselves, which is our grandfather's grave or our child's education. Fathers, teach thy sons. Isn't that what it says? So we have to free our neighbor from democracy. So no more seeking benefits. Now, some of you can't turn that off. Okay, that's because you can't walk the plank. But you can turn around and start going the other way. And that's why you need to gather together in congregations of people who want to do the same. And we need to find everybody who wants to do that. Those who don't want to do that, well, they can go. They're somebody else's sheep. But Christ's sheep care about one another. And how do you free your neighbor? Well, you don't want to send your kids to public school? Get together and have a voluntary home education school gathering group where the kids are learning at home, but they can also get together. Oh, you don't have any kids? So what? Get together with local homeschoolers. If you have a congregation, call up the local homeschoolers and say, we think home education is so important, even though we don't have kids going, school-age kids now, we want to keep helping people who do. Volunteer. You'll find congregants amongst those people. Home health. We would like to build a home health center out here to help people, you know, where we don't, I'd probably have enough time to tell you the whole thing. Maybe we'll talk about it on Liberty Radio Live, which is where I'm going right after this show. And so if you want to be a part of Liberty Radio Live and call in there and give me heck, we'll see you there.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.